history. That's a long time ago. None of us were born back then. You know what 17th century is? That's 1600s. Some of y'all might not realize that, so I'll make sure you understand it. There was a group called Anabaptists. And later there was a group called Quakers. Now, the Anabaptists and the Quakers denied oaths and making vows. They didn't think you ought to do it. And they based it on Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37. We're going to look at those verses in just a little while. Believing that Jesus actually taught that you should not make an oath and you should not make a vow. So when the 1689 was written, they said, we need to address that. And that's the reason why we have this chapter here. They are addressing oaths and vows to teach us the proper use of oaths and vows. And we see in paragraph 1 and 2, which we will be looking at this morning, that oaths and vows are addressed in their nature and their righteousness, their seriousness, and their honesty. Now, as stated in the notebook today, we will see these first two paragraphs, and then we will look at the next two paragraphs and then the final paragraph. It's going to be kind of hard to distinguish between each one of them because they overlap, a lot of them. So we'll try to distinguish the best we can, but keep that in mind. It'll seem like we're repeating, but you know what? That's how we learn, isn't it? We repeat. I mean, how many times have you been asked, if your parents are teaching you the catechisms? Every week you hear the same catechism. That's how eventually you learn. Same way with memorization of Scripture. But look at the very first paragraph there in your notebook. Hopefully you have your notebook with you. And let's look at it and read it. Let's all read it together. I think it's good sometimes to read in unison. So everybody have it? Paragraph 1 starts with A. Everybody's found it. All right, let's read it together. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calleth God to witness what he sweareth and to judge him accordingly to the truth and falseness thereof. Now, notice below it has verses. These are the verses that support what we just read. In the confession, matter of fact, it has numbers, like number 1 behind the first phrase there, so that you know which verse goes with which phrase. And after swearing, it has a 1. So if you want to write that down in your notebook, that's fine. Right after the word swearing, put a 1. And then after the word at the very end, 2, which has the other last verse. The first 3 go under the 1, and the last verse goes under 2, which is 2 Chronicles 6, 21 through 23. Now, I meant to hand out some sheets of paper to have y'all read those verses, so why don't some of you start looking up those verses? We're going to read them in just a minute and be prepared to read them when I call upon. So you that enjoy reading, look up those 4 verses that are listed there in your notebook. Now, the first paragraph describes the nature of an oath. An oath, if you want to write this down, an oath is a solemn promise made to another party in which God is called upon to act as a witness and judge. Did you get that? I'll read it one more time. An oath is a solemn promise made to another party in which God is called upon to act as a witness and judge. Now, I don't know today if you do what we did when I was a kid, but as a kid, if you made a promise, sometimes you'd back that promise up with these words, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Any of y'all heard that? Do y'all do that today? I don't know. We did it. I don't know why we did it. I heard other people do it, so I do it. In other words, that promise was solid. That's what we thought. Stick a needle in my eye. And I never understood stick a needle in my eye. Matter of fact, I looked it up. Some of you may know this, where that came from, that idea of stick a needle. They say that it came from this. During the plagues, a lot of people that appeared to be dead, but they might not be dead. And they would actually take a needle and stick it in the eye to see if that person was dead or not. You'd want to be dead when people stick a needle in your eye. But anyway, that's where they said on the website that's where it came from. I don't think I would ever stick a needle in my eye even if I made a promise. But that's the way we made oath, right? I even looked that up and I said, where is there more to that? And I came across two other instances where they added something to it. It said, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in eye. Break my promise, tell a lie, save my friend, though maybe it's bye. So I said, goodbye, I guess what's it talking about. And then the other one, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Wait a moment. I spoke a lie. I never really wanted to die. But if I may, and if I might, my heart is open for tonight. Though my lips are sealed, a promise is true. I won't break my word to you. So in other words, we can't come up with all kinds of stuff to try to back up our promises. Now, two issues that need to be mentioned. First, what is the difference between an oath and a vow? We're going to look at both of those. And there's very little difference between them, but there is some difference that we need to understand between an oath and a vow. We see in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement. So see, we have vow mentioned and we have oath mentioned in Numbers 30, 32. Numbers 30, verse 2. And he shall break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And not break his word, he shall do all according and proceeds out of his mouth. So this reveals that there is a slight difference between an oath and a vow, even though they're very similar. A vow, you may want to write this down, a vow is made to God committing to do something. You got that? A vow is made to God committing to do something. Somebody look up real quick Genesis 28, 20 through 21. Genesis 28, 20 through 21. In this particular passage, we see Jacob making a vow. Who's going to read that for me real quick? John, you want to read? Did you find it, John? I saw you turning your pages. All right, read it to us. Genesis 28, 20 through 22. All right, so what do we have there? Who's the person promising to do something? Jacob, right? So Jacob is making a vow, and who's he making the vow to? Y'all can speak. To God, that's right. So he's making a vow. There's another vow. Remember Hannah? She wanted to have a child. She's very upset because she had not had a child, and she goes and she prays and she asks God for a child. And in that prayer, she makes a vow too. What does she say? Lord, if you will give me a child, what will it she do? I'll give him back to you. So she made a vow unto the Lord. So that's a vow. Now, an oath is made before God, but directed to people to confirm a truth. So an oath is made before God. In other words, you're making this before God. God sees all things that we do. But it's directed to a people. To people. And it confirms the truth. We see a vow in Joshua 9:15. So Joshua made peace with them, talking about the Gideons. They had come, the Gibeons. The Gibeons had come, they had lied. They dressed up like they were from a far off country and they'd been traveling for long. They had bread that was stale and everything because they didn't want Israel, the Jews, to defeat them because they had heard about all that they had done to the other nations. So they were scared. So they said, look, we need to go make an oath with Israel so that they don't kill us. So they deceived them because God had told them to do what to all the nations? Destroy all the nations. And they were part of those nations. So they go and they deceive Joshua. And Joshua makes an oath with them saying that we will not kill you. Well, then they come upon the nation and they said, they're about to slaughter them. And they say, wait a minute, we got this oath that you made. And then he realizes that they had been deceived. So it was before God, but it was directed to the people of Gibeon. So we see there the difference between a vow and an oath. A vow is made to God. An oath is made before God, really to the people that you're speaking to. Now I want to go back and look at the verse that I mentioned earlier that the Quakers and the Anabaptists used to say, don't use any vows, don't use any oath. Matthew 5:33-37. Who has a real strong voice and read that to us? Anyone? Young people or adults? Strong voice. Come on, Michael Jr. You find it? Where's your Bible? Michael Jr. All right. Anybody else got it? Anybody else found it? Nobody's found it yet. Verses 33-37. Matthew 5. I hear pages turning. 37. Stand up so everybody can hear you. Stand. Y'all sleepy this morning, I think. Thank you. And then there's another passage, let me read it in James chapter 5 verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by other oaths, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. That sounds pretty clear, right? Jesus is saying, and James is saying, make no oath, no vows. And that's what the Quakers and the Anti-Baptists were saying. Well, is that what they are saying, really? Well, let me give you some reasons why oaths and vows are legitimate, and Jesus and James are not saying that you should not make any vows or oath. And we need to clarify what Jesus is saying. Here's six reasons why an oath and a vow is legitimate in the New Testament. First of all, the command not to swear falsely assumes there are times when you make a vow or an oath. In other words, why would it be in there, don't swear falsely, if you were not to swear or take an oath or vow? You can write these verses down. We're not going to read them. Leviticus 19:12 speaks of making an honest oath. Second, a command to only swear in God's name. Deuteronomy 10:20. In other words, it assumes that you're doing swearing, and he's saying you're only to swear in God's name. So it's again teaching us how we are to swear. Thirdly, In certain cases, God required people to take an oath. So we know that Jesus is not going to contradict the Word of God. So we see in the Old Testament that there were times that God required people to actually take an oath. Numbers 5, 19 and verse 21. We see that God requires that. And then in the New Testament, we also see that Paul himself took an oath. In Acts 18, 18, we see that oath that he takes. And he also uses a formula of an oath in 2 Corinthians 1, 23. So, an apostle uses, a vow, and then he also instructs how to use an oath in 2 Corinthians 1, 23. And then the prophet Isaiah in chapter 45, 23, in that prophecy, it assumes that during New Testament times, when all the ends of the earth are drawn to salvation, people will take an oath in the name of the Lord. And then finally, marriage in Scripture is seen in as a covenant, Malachi 2:14, in which there is established vows and oath. And even today, people talk about what? Marriage vows. So those are six reasons why oaths and vows are legitimate. Now, what does Matthew 5 verses 33 through 37 and James chapter 5 verse 12 teach us? Well, these passages are addressing two issues. First, it's a warning. It's a warning to you and me, as well as in that particular time when they were written, about thinking about how vows to the Lord are binding and other vows could be broken. There were some that actually could be broken. We have to understand what legitimate reason, and Scripture teaches us, and make sure that we understand the correct use of a vow and an oath. And as we see, people are to keep their word. That's the main emphasis, that you must keep what you promise to do. Now, second, no one should feel their daily speech constantly, as I mentioned earlier, as a kid, we were always using things like that. You shouldn't do that, is what the Scripture is teaching us. It should be very rare, and only when it's required. Why? Because vows and oaths are sacred, set apart. They're holy unto the Lord. So those are the two reasons. As we see in James, what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You may have heard your grandparents talk about when they would make a deal with somebody, especially in farming deals and stuff like that, they would do what? A handshake. That's all it took. In other words, they said, if I shake your hand, you can guarantee it that I'm going to fulfill what I've promised to do. So in other words, they were saying my yes is yes and my no is no. Now we must not interpret Jesus' censure, what he says there in Matthew chapter 5, as an absolute prohibition against oaths, but yet leave it in its context and understand he's speaking about what has been stated by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He says, as it was, as you have heard of old. In other words, he's talking about how they had taught them, how they had misinterpreted Scripture, and he's going to set them straight. That's what he does throughout the Sermon on the Mount. So that's what he's doing. He's setting them straight pertaining to oaths and vows. The Pharisees, they had took the Old Testament command, do not swear falsely, but one's performance of oaths unto the Lord. And they shifted the emphasis from the integrity of the oath to a formula of the oath. And they no longer emphasized to keep one's promise, but it was a phrase to the Lord. So in other words, as a result of that, they concluded that one could break his oath if he didn't swear at what? In the name of the Lord. In other words, they were saying, your yes doesn't have to be yes. Unless you use in the name of the Lord. So they were giving them a back door to get out of it. And in fact, they were saying that some oaths are not obligatory toward you. You don't have to keep it. So Jesus' censor was not against the lawful use of oaths, but his censor was against what the Pharisees had falsely taught. Now, the first paragraph reveals that an oath is a promise. We all make promises, right? You may have promised your leader, your parents, I'm going to listen this morning. Have you broke your promise already? I'm going to behave in our service this morning. We make a promise. Do we keep our promise? Sometimes we're very guilty of not keeping our promise. Even though we may be have well, good intentions. If you stayed up real late last night and you woke up real early this morning, it's going to be hard to keep that promise if you're going to stay awake during our worship service. But yet, you really meant it, right? But because of the tiredness of your body, you might doze off and then you've broke your promise. Now, there are two kinds of oaths. The 1689 points out that these oaths are sacred. And they should be seen as an act of worship. Now, the first kind of oath is called an assertatory. In other words, you're asserting something. You're making a promise to do something and fulfill that particular promise. It's confirming the truthfulness and the reliability of one's testimony. In other words, when a person goes into the courtroom, what do? They make a promise to tell the truth, right? So they're asserting, I am a truthful witness, and I'm going to tell exactly what I know. So that's an assertatory oath. There's also a promissory oath, and it confirms one's intent as far as an obligation, as far as an promise to do something. In other words, government always requires this. If you're going to fill a particular office in government, we saw, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, I can't remember now, we had the most liberal judge to ever sit on the Supreme Court took an oath. As I was sharing with Brother Carey last night, she took the oath and she was lying as she took the oath. Because she's not going to uphold the Constitution in the United States. None of the liberals uphold the Constitution in the United States. How do I know? Because we just saw a vote. Three of them voted against overturning Roe versus Wade. It ain't in the Constitution. So if it ain't in the Constitution, how in the world can they say that I'm going to uphold the Constitution and then turn around and vote and say that it is in the Constitution? So they're not telling the truth. They have broke their promise, their oath that they made before us as a nation. The promise that they said that they would fulfill their obligation. So we see that it's a civil as well as a religious commitment that we make. Now, in the Bible, there's numerous examples of oaths as well as vows, and they're both civil and religious. Now, when someone was accused of committing a crime, just like what we see today, if you ever watch some of the crime shows, and Madlock, I remember those, and Perry Mason, you know, they would always come up and they would promise what? To share what they knew. They were a witness. Now, if a person was committed or charged with committing a crime and they pleaded that they were innocent, they would make an oath stating that they were innocent and they would share their testimony. Now, oaths often include this verbal formulation. And what is that? I swear by God. King Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah He said, as the Lord lives, who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hands of these men who seek your life. Now, why did he make that to him? Well, he was asking him to tell him what the Lord had told him, the prophecy. And Jeremiah said, if I tell you, you're going to kill me. In other words, if I tell you bad news, you're going to kill me. And he makes the promise that I'm not going to kill you if you just tell me the truth there. So he's saying he swears by God. That's what King Zedekiah said, that I'm not going to kill you, and I swear by God. Now, often oaths are accompanied by a physical gesture. When one goes to the courtroom, what does he do? What happened in the Supreme Court when Chief Justice Roberts, he had what? There was a person standing between them. What did the people have that was standing between them? What were they holding? A Bible. That's right. And what did she do? You know, anyway, I'm not going to chase that rabbit. She put her hands on the Bible and raised her hand. We raise our hand toward heaven. And oh, why do we raise our hand toward heaven? Because we're professing before God. I mean, even those that don't believe in God. I mean, she doesn't even know what a man or a woman is. And I don't believe she believes in God either. But she raised her hand because what? That is what we as a nation set as a standard. We require that of them. Interesting, isn't it? A nation that denies God says that we're going to make promises to this God that we deny. And another way that an oath was kept in the Old Testament was placing your hand under the person's thigh. Kind of thankful we don't do that one anymore. But Jacob told Joseph to come when he was about to die and place your hand under my thigh. And he made him swear this oath to him. And of course we say, when we place our hand on the Bible and raise our hand, what do we say? I promise what? To tell the truth, right? And the whole truth and nothing but the truth, what? So help me God. So we're making that promise before the people as well as before God. Now in the second paragraph, look at it. Those that fell asleep, you can wake up now because we're going to read the second paragraph together as well. Look at the second paragraph in your notebook. Let's read it together. Ready? The name of God only is that which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred, yet as in a matter of weight and moment for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is a warrant by the word of God, all lawful oaths being imposed by lawful authority in such matters as ought to be taken. Now again, as already mentioned and stated about an oath, it's warrant by the Word of God. And some additional points that we need to note. First of all, the Puritans felt constrained to defend the proper use of the oath. As I already mentioned, the other two groups, the Anabaptists and the Quakers, said you don't use them. And here's the Puritans who were involved in writing documents such as what we have in the 1689. And the truthfulness of oaths. And we have in this second paragraph here that it is affirmed that in certain situations, an oath is warranted by the Word of God. In fact, the Puritans not only view oath as appropriate and lawful, but they also saw them as mandatory in certain situations as far as lawful government authorities. And you're going to learn more about lawful government authorities in our next session today. So believers are to only take an oath in the name of God. Deuteronomy 6:13 tells us that, and Jeremiah 5:7. In other words, not to swear by anything else. You only swear by the name of God. You only take an oath by the name of God. Now, in the first part of the paragraph, it warns us to be careful. The seriousness of an oath. Do not take it lightly. I remember a number of years ago, I can't remember how many years ago, there was a movement within the Southern Baptist Convention to get young people to sign a commitment card to wait. To wait before you were involved in sexual activities. And numerous young people did that. I would love for them to have followed up on that a few years after that to see how many kept their commitment, their vow that they made before God. It'd be interesting to know. And I think what should have been explained is the seriousness of a vow, a seriousness of an oath before they were actually signing that particular document. Because whether they took it serious or not didn't matter. You see, God takes it serious. And we have to understand that. That God is the one that has said, if your word is to be yes, yes, and no, no. Now the second part indicates that when required, oaths ought to be taken when imposed by lawful authorities. In other words, we must submit to our authorities. That's one of the things that Scripture teaches us. We might not like them, we might not like who rules over us, but we must submit to what they command us to do, as long, of course, as it doesn't contradict God's Word. You never submit to someone or something that contradicts what God's Word says. But as long as it doesn't contradict God's Word, then we must submit. In other words, if you were called into court and you were required to testify, you must go to court and you must testify. And therefore, bear the truth. Now, such lawful authorities include our civil government as well as the church. The church can have a court as well. Brother Carey alluded to that last night. There's a way that you have church discipline and you call the church into session to deal with that church discipline and there's testimonies that may have to be given and then the church will make a stand as far as what needs to be the outcome of that particular case. But yet the church is limited as far as what it can do to that person. It may be that the government has to take over. Say if the church is making a statement against someone who was a thief, the church doesn't have the authority to put that person in jail, right? Who has the authority? Only the government. But yet the church at the same time can make a statement, we have come to see that you're a thief. We had to do that at the very first church that I ever served. There's a particular person that was stealing. And we confronted him and he said, oh, I didn't do that. And he, a wild tale that he told me, he said, well, I didn't realize that I even had that stuff on me. I was standing in line and a guy come by and when he bumped me, evidently he must have put that in my pockets. Well, then I went and I did diligent search. And I went to, first of all, the store, and I said, look, did y'all bring such and such here? Yeah. And I said, did y'all investigate it? Yeah, we took him back. We asked him to empty his pockets, and he emptied his pockets out, and there was to find a way. First of all, he didn't empty everything out, and said, is there anything else? And finally, they said, well, look, what's that bulge in there? Finally pulled out what he had stolen, and they shared the story with me, what had happened, and the excuses that he had made at that time. And then when he'd been put in the police car and carried down to the police station and they were arresting him down there or charging him down there, the store called and said, look, we're missing something else. See if it's on him. And they searched him. It wasn't on him. And they went out to the police car and he had put it down in the seat in the back of the police car. And they found it and went in and said, look, this year too. Oh, that ain't mine. Well, anyway, so we had all that information and went and shared it with him. He wanted to deny it and all that. And then finally, some other information came in that we talked to him about, and he would deny everything. And then finally, he comes up and says, well, the story that I told you about these guys walking up and bumping him, they must have put it in his pocket. Well, we found the story to be untrue. on it. So we made a decision. But we were unable to do anything as far as charging him with a crime, federal or a local government crime. But the police did. And he had to go to court for that. But we took steps because he was unwilling to repent. And I said, well, we're going to put you under church discipline. He said, I'm not going to be under church discipline. I said, well, you don't have any other choice. You're either under church discipline or you withdraw yourself from this church as a member. Well, y'all can just withdraw me from church. I said, well, do you understand what that means? What you're saying, you're wanting us to excommunicate you and you will no longer be seen as a Christian. Well, I don't want to be a member of this church and y'all can't do this to me, da, 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 da. Well, that's what we had to do. We had to have a church case to where we said, you know, he no longer wants to be a member of church. He's denying the faith by unrepentance, and that's what we did. So we made a statement, and one of the most fearful things I ever saw, because in our constitutional bylaws, he was able to speak. He got up and he said, God is my witness, none of this is true. I thought one time I was going to see the lightning come from heaven and strike him down. But the seriousness of that, against not only us, but against what God has stated. Now, we see the sinfulness of doing just as this particular individual did, as far as making an oath or a statement, and how they are sinning against God and a congregation or a people. So we see the sinful oaths are identified and condemned and forbidden in Scripture. So what are sinful oaths? Well, idolatrous oaths. In other words, using another name beside God as your witness. That's an idolatrous oath, invoking the name of something else other than God. A vain oath are those taken flippantly or trivial manner, the intent to deceive. The oath that I mentioned earlier about cross my heart, hope to die, that's a trivial oath. A rash oath are those that are done hastily without proper foreknowledge and being solemn in that. There was a man named Jephthah in the Old Testament. And he had gone to war and he had won the war, and when he come home, he was making a promise, a vow, an oath to the Lord, and he said, whatever comes out of my house, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will offer unto the Lord. Well, he was thinking, what? What happens when you go home? Or in your yard. What comes to you first? Did your children run to you first? Not usually. What? If you have an animal, a dog, they come running to you, right? Well, that's probably what he thought, that an animal was going to come running out of his house. Of course, back then, you know, the houses were different from what we have today. So a house, an animal free to go and come. He thought an animal, I think, was coming out. But who came running out of his house? His daughter. Interesting how Joel Beakey talks about that story. He believes that he didn't actually sacrifice his daughter. And I have a tendency to agree with Joel Beakey. He believes that he actually set his daughter apart for the rest of life unto the Lord. But anyway, whether, I don't know for sure. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly. But anyway, he made a rash oath, what I'm saying. He should have never made a rash oath. Whatever comes out of my house, I will offer to the Lord, sacrifice unto the Lord, there in Judges chapter 11. So we're not to do that. Don't make a rash oath. And then the Scripture also offers the following support for lawful oaths. Some of these kind of overlap what we looked at earlier. The command to swear in Yahweh's name and prohibits against falsely, swearing falsely, assuming the priority of lawful oaths. Let me give you some passages there if you want to write them down. Exodus 20, verse 7. Leviticus 19. And then Deuteronomy 6, 13. I left the verse off on 19. I'm not sure what it was in Leviticus. And then also the Mosaic law sometimes requires the swearing of oaths. We see many examples of Old Testament saints vindicating the usefulness of oaths. Abraham in Genesis 24:2. And then Jacob, we mentioned that one earlier, Jacob 47, 30 through 31. And then Joseph in Genesis 50, 25. And then we have Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 1. And then in Nehemiah, we have Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 12. And then Ezra, chapter 10, verse 5. Now the example of Christ and the apostles vindicate the use of oath. We see in Matthew 26. Someone turn to Matthew 26 real quick. Matthew 26, come on you Bible drillers, 62 through 64. If you get it, first one to get it, speak up. Alright, speak up and read it loud. If you got it, stand, speak up, and read it loud. Who got it? Carter, you got it? Oh, there, you got it again. Went in the Bible drill back there. 62, that's right, 26, starting with verse 62. You got it, Carter? All right, read it real loud. Turn around and read it there. You got to stand up so it can hear you. Alright, so we see there that an oath was invoked on Jesus. Of course, Jesus is always going to tell the truth anyway. We don't have to worry about that. Of course, He clearly states to Him who He is, that He is the Son of God. Now, of course, the high priest did not believe Him. And, of course, he would have to bring witnesses to prove that what He said was not true. Of course, we see that He doesn't do that. Of course, they had brought false witnesses against Jesus to try to prove that He was not who He said He was. But they had a false court. Their whole court fell apart when they were trying to drive Jesus. Now, Paul also mentions in Romans 1:9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention to you always in prayer." So, He is clearly saying that God's my witness of this which is I doing. And of course, again, He's invoking the name of God, which we see that the oath or the confession clearly says that that's what we're to do, that God is my witness to what I'm teaching is truthful. We see also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul gives this statement. Let me turn to it real quick. There again, he says, "I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." So again, we see that Paul is making this statement that God's his witness, that what he's doing is truthful. And then one other time in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul again is making a statement God can testify how long for all of you with the affections of Christ, how long He had been longing for them and praying for them and concerned for them, and He's testifying that God, again, is His witness of this which He is speaking to them. So the example of God Himself vindicates the useful of lawful oaths and vows. So hopefully you'll be able to answer the questions that are on page 12 tonight. Page 13 on that. Okay, we are finishing a little bit earlier. I know that this satisfies most of y'all, so we can sit here and talk about oaths and vows if you want to a little bit longer. Anybody want to do that? Evidently you're ready to go. Well, let's have a word of prayer and close. Father, we thank You that Your Word teaches us the truth about lawful oaths and vows, and we do pray, Father, that we would have a greater understanding of them, that we would not use them flippantly, but, Father, we would understand the seriousness of them, that they are actually an act of worship that is pleasing to You. But we do pray, Father, as commanded in Your Word, that our yes would be yes and our no would be no, so that we bring honor and glory to Your name, and that people in this world would understand that we are different than the world because we are people who keep our promises and people that live lives that are pleasing to Christ in all that we say and do. And this we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. All right, we're going to